Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This morning's passage is going to come to us from Psalms 23. Yes, all of it. So that's going to be also another long talk. But, I mean, as they kind of point out, like there's a lot of stuff not going on in all of our lives, not just in Spain, but in our own homes, in our own nation, in the whole world as an entirety. And it can be jarring, it could be exciting, it could be nerve-wracking, it could make you just want to stay at home, lock the door, get in bed, turn on the light or turn off the light and just like hide away from all of it. Never know what you're going to do, never know what tomorrow's going to bring. But change is something inevitable that we are all going to have to deal with, and it's a very unwelcoming thing if we do it by ourselves. And many times we would rather just have it be consistent, just like, I want to be comfortable, I want to be provided, I want to have my stuff, I want to be in my little bubble. And God sometimes says, sure, you could have that. Sometimes he says, let's go over here. And it, never know where over here is, but you have to follow. Or he's calling you to follow. You don't have to follow, crazy enough to think, but what else are we going to do? What else is our role in this? Coming from my side of this, it's like I've had a lot of changes coming up recently in just my own life. At this point, I graduated for at least like the third, fourth, fifth time. I lost count. I'm not a fan of school, but given how many times I've graduated, you would think it's a hobby at this point. But then you also have changes, and we all can relate to that. I mean, it's already March. Our high schoolers are going to be graduating, going to go off into college. Maybe, maybe not. Pick your poison on that one. If you want to take it or not, or maybe there's people going through some job changes. What job are you going to have after college? Are you graduating college? Are you currently in a job? Are things not going too great in your work? Are there things going perfectly? Are you in between jobs? There are so many things, and I can't even begin to make that an exhaustive list of everything that just is so volatile and inconsistent in our lives. But I can say that there's always hope, because we're not alone in that. If you do follow God, we have the comfort in knowing that he is with us in both the good and in the bad, in the changing and in the consistent. So we could try to find our comfort and peace in our situation, and it just goes right out the window. We lived through that just six years ago. I'm sorry to bring up bad memories on that one, but it's a reality of it. Everything could get uplifted. Anything out of our control is just gone. And there's nothing we can do but hope and trust. And in my season of changing, not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring, not knowing where I'm going to be next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, if I'm even around 5 years from now, I don't know. But the passage that I was drawn to on this is the one we're going to be reading today. And yeah, it sounds cliche. It's the typical Sunday morning, the Lord is my shepherd. But there's a lot more meaning to it than just some child's nursery rhyme. And that's what reading it this time, coming from the mind of an adult at this point, really God opened my eyes to what all of this can mean. He made me live through some of this. And as scary as the thought it is, I'm going to share you with some of my thoughts. We're going to go through a journey of my mind. I know, it's going to be scary, but trust God on this one. So, beginning in the passage, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful verse. Source of comfort, also can be a source of confusion. But the first verse, right off the bat, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, just sets the tone for the rest of it. It's a reminder reminder, and it's a call that we are not on our own. We are not to lead ourselves. We have a shepherd. We have a guide. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's supposed to fill our needs. I shall not want. But what are our needs? I mean, we have the typical physiological needs. We all need to eat. Some need to eat more than others. Some need water all the time. People need water. We need shelter. Physiological needs. But is it just those? I mean, do we know how much of our needs are our needs? Or how? When does need become want? I remember even growing up, I mean, as we all were kids, it was like we could always say, it's like, I want a soda. I want some candy. I want chocolate. Question always comes back. It's like, do you need it? Like, no, but I want it. For me specifically, my experience with that has always been one can of soda a day. I don't know the reason why, whether it be health, just didn't have it in the house, but you had one can of soda a day. And if you had it for lunch, that's fine. You had it for dinner, that's fine. Able to take the choice. But if we had it for lunch and we come to dinner, it's like, hey, can I have a soda? Did you already have one? Yeah. So it's a control. It's moderation. It's proportional to what our wants with our needs. Our needs with our wants. When does need become wants? God knows this. He keeps us safe in that. So, I mean, obviously, with the soda example, we know a want from a need. I mean, preference water over that. But, I mean, water doesn't taste as good as a Dr. Pepper. And I don't care what you say. Dr. Pepper's the best one. There is no other sodas. But even then, we may not always know what our needs are. We seek to strive to fill that void, that emptiness. We know there's always something out there. How do we know where to find it? How do we know where it's at? And we can keep looking and searching and thinking that we have what we want. Oh, I need a bigger house. Oh, I need a bigger yard. Oh, I need a faster car. I mean, there's speed limits, so I don't know the purpose of the faster car, but, you know, take your pick. But there's even certain things that, like, of our needs. We all need water, but you have too much of that, you're going to drown. It's crazy to think. I mean, they changed a lot of that, in colleges, not to bring up any bad blood with colleges, but there's a lot of things called hazing. That's no longer a thing, hopefully. But they would have special drinking things. They changed that to water. They still made like people drink a lot of it, and there was those who drowned from drinking gallons upon gallons upon gallons of it in a day. So too much of a good thing can kill you. We shouldn't be expected to know what our needs are, because at that point, we are just sheep. We are God's sheep. He takes care of us. And it's not a matter of finding the next thing to be satisfied, but it's finding that satisfaction in what God has already given us. Don't look outside to be happy, but find your joy with where God puts you. And that's where David continues in the Psalms. Verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have the green pastures, that's the provisioning. We have the calm waters, peace and comfort, right paths. He's telling us the correct way to live. He tells us the way he wants us to live. And all of that is really for our benefit, if you look at the bottom line of it. But how can we trust him? How do we know that God is going to do that? We have it all here that we know that's what it says he's going to do. But what's the actual assurance? It's a good question to have. I'm not going to fault you for it. Everyone has questions on it. But it's like, how do you know? That guiding, there's an incentive of trust into what that relationship we have with God should have for us. He makes, he leads, he restores. That's all the stuff that he says he's going to do for us. And then why, though? It covers that in here, for his name's sake. Which, put a pin in that, we're going to cover that in a minute. But sheep, like us, shouldn't really be trusted to do with, to find our own. Because we'll splurge on the stuff that we enjoy. We focus on more of the stuff that is more of the immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification. I mean, Gen Xers, the boomers, they love saying that millennials and alphas, they just want it here and now. I mean, look at the iPhone. But at the same time, it's like if you leave the sheep to just wander and try to find their own, chances are they'll just start circling, following the little fluffy tail in front of them to no end. There was a video that I was watching on this, just a little short clip, some people with their sheep, watching the sheep just go around in a circle, in a circle, in a circle, just the whole time around. The sheep dogs are in the corner, it's like, I don't even know what to do anymore. And that's what we end up doing too. We can just keep going in circles, following the person in front of us, following that one sheep in front of us, following that next fix, that next thing that makes us happy for now, the next comforting moment instead of what we truly need. And we may, it could be argued that we know what works because we know it worked in the past, but that doesn't always mean it's going to work in the next. In a troubled relationship, you might know that saying a certain set of words kind of like evened it out a little bit, made it good in the moment. But in the next time, would those same words work? You know that going to the even grocery list changes from time to time. You can't have the same consistent list of what is needed for that month because each need changes per the time. So history doesn't always dictate what the future is going to do. So we may know what worked then. It may not work next time. We know what did not work last time. That may work this time. So there's a level of trust and that has to be applied to it. So can you trust the past or should you look to who knows the future? And this isn't a matter of trying to change it. We or at least avoid change for the sake of change itself. God may have us in our green pastures now. He may have us laying by the clean waters and the calm waters, and we may be very comfortable now. But what if God has us in the middle of change, in that dark valley? In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this isn't an if. This is a when. This isn't if we are going down here. It's when it happens. It's going to happen. I'm sorry to say, but at the same time, I'm not, because God's with us. And even growing up back when this passage was always used, normal, like I said, Sunday morning with kids, Lord is my shepherd. You don't catch all of these meanings. And so when I was younger, I always fixate on that death. Oh, it's the shadow of death. Death is always looming. I mean, when we're in the sermon talking about changes, we always know there's two things that are consistent. Taxes is coming up. Death. You can't avoid either. It's going to come. So on the surface, yes, God protects us from death because when it is our time, we do know that it is not death that waits us. We have life after. But what about in the between? From now until death? There's a lot that can happen, a lot of stuff that just can irk us, can bother us, can tear us down, can uplift us. But there's a lot can happen. So is there any hope in between? And some of the translations kind of help with this. I mean, this one, English Standard, it says the shadow of death, but I have the other American Standard. They show it as more of the darkest valley. So we shouldn't just fixate on the end goal that God helps us from death. Yes, that is great news. Death no longer applies to us. Hallelujah. That sounded sarcastic. Anyways. We have the hope that he will get us from now until we can live with him. It's the darkest valley between now and then. We don't know what tomorrow has. But God is still with us. God is guiding us through those darkest shadows, those whatever might be hiding behind the rocks. And even contextually, when David is talking about this, he pulls from his experiences being a shepherd. He had to walk his sheep through these dark valleys. And it wasn't a matter of death is waiting them around every corner, but there were threats around every corner. They had wolves, bears, lions, oh my, waiting behind any corner. And he couldn't know, but the sheep weren't worried because he was with him. He was there to protect him from whatever may come. And that's what we have with God. Whatever is behind on those shadows or behind those rocks waiting to pounce, whatever predator it might be, we have the most powerful shepherd with his rod to protect us. And even still, if we end up stumbling behind whatever hole is behind those shadows, he has his staff to pull us back up. So we have the comfort knowing that he is not just protecting us, but guiding us through it. But those shadows can be overshadowing. We know that God's following us. We know that God's protecting us. But sometimes those shadows just take all of our focus. We're too worried about what's going on in front of us that we can't see, that we can't know. But we see that there's an unknown that's a scary thing in front. But it makes us forget who's behind us and encouraging us to keep going, to following him. And this builds character. We can't expect to grow if we're just stuck. And I don't want to say stuck, but if we're just sitting there enjoying the pastures and sipping on a martini on the waves and then the comfort of the sun bathing and just brilliance, we can't grow in that type of environment, and God knows that. So he leads us through those dark times to not just test our faith, but to exercise our faith. We can't grow if we're not exercising, and the faith, just like any muscle, needs time and practice to grow in that regard. So you trust, and you in whatever amount of faith you have, it grows after time. You might trust him in a little now, trust him in more next. Because it's not our situation that gives us the comfort, and it shouldn't be our situation that tears the joy that God gives from us, because he's always with us. He never abandons us in all of that. And it's even not just what is unknown, but even the known threats can make it seem like that we are surrounded, that we are always having to be on guard and defensive. David had a lot of experience with enemies as well. In verses 5 through 6, even just 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I personally have kind of a little adhesion to the whole idea of an enemy nowadays. And I'm taking that from what Paul teaches us, that our enemy isn't flesh and blood, but is of the unknown, of what you can't see. And that's the reason why it's like, I don't like thinking of my brothers as enemies. They're lost, and they may not know what they're doing, but what they're doing is kind of purposely against me. So, I mean, in that sense, it could be an enemy, but do they know any better? So I don't want to think of them as enemies, as something that needs to be conquered, because then that kind of takes away from the point that we should be working to bring them to God. Let God change them, and I'm just here to love. But I'm sure that even just me simply saying the word enemy, you had someone come to mind. Whoever they may be, it's normal. I'm not going to fault you for that. It's just how it is. But they came to mind. And what I would charge at this point is what God is saying here is they shouldn't matter in the regards of an enemy. As fellow people, they matter. But as an enemy, they hold no weight against you. Because here's God. He's preparing a table for you. Now, and I'm not sure about you, but when it comes to eating, I like being comfortable. I want to make sure that I'm safe while I enjoy my meal. This is a great bounty that is before me, and I want to enjoy every moment of it. And I can't do it when you have Ashley over here that's looking to stab me in the back every chance that she can get, or Richard, or whoever, it doesn't matter, just threw out that name. You can't enjoy something if you know that someone's plotting your demise at every corner. But God's here saying, I'm preparing this table for you, surrounded by your enemies. They mean nothing. They cannot touch you when you are with me. And this is right after he leads us through that dark valley. He takes you through the dark valley, and here's a table of bounty in front of your enemies. And the anointing of oil, that's the restoration. He restores you. He comforts you. He heals you after going through the changes, going through the hard time, having faith. He sees you through it and then helps you recover from it. He gives you everything you need for that. And it's a wonderful shift between the imagery of a shepherd to the imagery of a host. He's not just guiding you, but he's welcoming you into his home, into his protective realm, if you would call it that. But it's his house. As much as I can, I don't have any threats in my house. But if you come to my house, I want to make sure you feel safe. And here we are coming into God's house. We should feel safe. We do feel safe when we are in his home. And this is a common theme as well, because Paul talks about it doesn't in Romans 8:31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? That people can scheme and plot, plan. But at that point, it just amounts to just childish games in the perspective of whatever God has planned for us. It might be, it is uncomfortable to humor the thought that there's people out there that might not like you, that may want to see, that would much rather see you fail than succeed in whatever you're trying to do. But if our goal is God's goal, if we are following God, if we are following him into his house, what can they do? It amounts to little nothing but just little childish game. And I'm not saying that we should just, we can ignore the wrongs that people do, but what I am asking is that we need to capture our response. Now, this is a interesting concept of what has been told to me in my studies is called what's gospel fluency. And what that means is that the gospel itself is its own language. It's a way of viewing the world through what God has done for us, through your experiences of what God has done for us. I mean, we had a brilliant example of that. It's like gospel isn't just the Bible or isn't just prayers, but it can be music, it could be art, it could be camps, it could be really anything. As long as the focus is on Jesus and what he's done, what does the details matter? But we also, but the fluency also matters with how we understand it, how we apply it to our lives. There's those lies that are confronted to us. It's like, oh, they don't like you, so you've been rejected. That means you failed. That means you're not living up to your potential. But we know that God has already accepted us. God has already adopted us. God has already approved us. So their opinion shouldn't matter. When those lies come into your mind, we need to capture those thoughts and essentially correct them with what the gospel teaches us about us in context with God. So we know that God accepts us, let them reject us. We know that God approves us, let them jeer at us. We know that God has adopted us, so let them isolate us. And we know that God chose us, and as long as we are striving to live for him, living to live with him in his house, where else do we need to be? But how do we know this as well? How do we know that that is his actual, what he says is what he will do? And that's where I come back to the verse 3, for his name's sake. He has a reputation to uphold. He has us as his sheep that are images of him. If we are in horrible condition, if we are just like sauntering around, just all like moping and just like look like we just barely survived a wolf attack by the skin of our teeth, what does that speak to the shepherd? The shepherd's is only as good as the condition of his flock, so of course the shepherd's going to take care of us. In Ezekiel 20, he clarifies this further. He took his people out of Egypt for his name's sake, because he said he would. Then, as they were wandering in the desert and the wilderness, and they were disobeying him, for his name's sake, he punished them. Then even later on, for his name's sake, he let them come into the promised land because the people know. They know of him. They know his promises. And if he doesn't follow through, that doesn't speak well to his character. But we know that his character is impeccable. His character is perfect. So if God says it, it will happen. The last time God said something, hey, everything's there now. How can you distrust that? Even more currently, in light of this Holy Week, Jesus came to demonstrate how committed God is to doing what he is going to do. In John 10, in our opening, in our call to worship passage this morning, perfectly summarizes what Jesus did. He is the good shepherd that David is singing about in Psalms 23. He is the one that lays down his life for his sheep, as evident that we are going to be remembering at the end of this week. And we should frankly remember any time, but this is just, you know, Easter. But that is what more assurance do you need? You have a God who has a character that is at risk if he doesn't do what he says he's going to do. But in even looking forward from that, he died for us. He put down his life on the line, lived a perfect life, took a punishment that he did not deserve but was fully ours to bear, took it onto him for our sake so we can now live for him. And would he just die and then abandon us? He bought us, we are his, and then he dies, and then all of a sudden, okay, you're on your own, good luck, have fun, watch out for that rock. No, he follows us, he's with us, he's leading us. He is leading and following us at the same time. No matter what we're going through, we have him to rely on. Amen. But it comes with the price. He bought us with the price. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, that because we were bought with the price, we have now the obligation to follow. We no longer have, yes, we have free will, but we are free to follow. Freed from sin does not mean that we are now free to live life however we see fit. We have now obligations and expectations as his. But comes to the question of matter. It's like, are you following God's lead? Or, like Jesus warned, are you following the voice of a stranger? How are you able to understand the voice of the stranger compared to the voice of God? How do you recognize what his voice is? And this isn't something that you can just simply come to church on a Sunday morning once a month, once a year, twice a year, and think that you know him. You can't just open the Bible and read a simple passage and then move on about your day. You can't just say a magic word and all of a sudden you're familiar with all of the intimate relational knowledge that is needed to follow Jesus. That's not enough. There's more. It's not just coming, but there's or listening or reading. There's doing. There's acting. In Ephesians 4, before I get into that one, if we have to be careful on knowing Jesus, on really seeking to understand him, because just like what happened 2,000 years ago, we could simply find ourselves on Sunday morning praising, singing Hosanna, raising the palm branches, accepting Jesus into our cities, and then just a couple days later crying for him to be crucified. It can be a quick change if you're not careful, if you're not vigilant on really understanding who Jesus is. He may speak to you just through the scripture. He may speak to you on Sundays. He may speak to you through music. But it's not enough to just leave it at that. You need to actively seek. And it's a matter of not just trying to learn more, but also just acting on what you already know. All knowledge is already God's, but we are only responsible for what he reveals to us. If we know that God tells us to love, what does that look like? How does that look like to you to love? Share that with somebody else. By doing and following Jesus' footsteps, that's how you really know who he is. You're able to experience what he experienced in the context that he allows you to. But that's how you really understand him. That's how you really know who he is. Acting on what we know, discover what you may not know and what you need to know more. Trust that he will reveal it to you when the time is right. And then continue acting. Continue going out, living as we talk about here today, as you read in the Bible, as you're praying, and as he reveals to you. It's not enough just to learn. It's enough, you have to do. The Lord is my shepherd should be served as a precursor to explain and illustrate who God is, but also a reminder. When we're faced with those dark valleys, the Lord is my shepherd will see us safely to the other side. When we're found surrounded by people who want us to fail, the Lord is my shepherd is a reminder that he protects us and comforts us. We find ourselves in peace and surrounding calmings. The Lord is my shepherd who led me here. And that's the time he rejuvenates. He anoints you with oil. He comforts you. He brings you back up to go out and do it again. Rinse and repeat, but it's a brilliant cycle. It's a glorious cycle of sanctification. That's what it's all about. Learning to be more like Jesus is not just reading a book, but going out and doing. Are you living a life submitted to God, following him as his sheep who know their shepherd? If not, consider this an invitation to learn more. I don't know how exactly God's going to reveal himself to you, but frankly, this should be an encouragement to go seek him, to find him, to look for where he's at. Within how he defines himself. God is revealing himself to us through Chris, hopefully through me, through Dave, through Papa Lachey, many ways that he can reveal himself, but it's your responsibility now to seek him, to look for him, and he will honor that by revealing himself to you. And as you live life, both through the good and the bad, You can learn that Psalms 23 will make more sense and not just a beautiful passage of hope, but actually a personal testimony that you can say, I lived that and God saw me through it.
Let us stand, please. A time of decision making. Pastor and Rob are up front. What a great day in the Lord. Let's sing together.
The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day that you bless us with. And as we go forward in this week and in this month and this year, I pray that you remind us that you are our shepherd who is following us, not just in the good times, but is right there beside us during the bad. And we could always be there to trust you, that you will never abandon us or forsake us, Lord. And we pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.